Eat less fear, behold more glory. Eat less fear, behold more glory. I asked myself, what was I thinking when I read the draft of what I was sending for the newsletter? I came back from vacation and I read what I had submitted and I said, I cannot send this. It was really dark and heavy, kind of like Russian novel kind of heavy. Now, admittedly, Lent, it was about Lent, and Lent is a season that's a bit more serious in the church. These 40 days leading up to Easter, we walk with Jesus to the cross, we think about temptations and sin in our life. But again, it was really dark. So I said, you know, what was going on? How did I get here? Well, if you were in church a few weeks ago, you remember kind of when I was preaching like Darth Vader and my voice was like really, really, really deep. And I just wasn't feeling that well. And also this winter, we had a whole lot of snow on Saturdays and Sundays. And it turns out that that's great for kids, but snow on Saturdays and Sundays is not good for a pastor's anxiety levels, right? That's not good. And also, I have friends who are in different countries, and because of that, they're in different time zones. So they're often up long before I am. And so sometimes I'll wake up to text messages. And the last kind of 2 weeks of January and the first few weeks of February, I was waking up and I had text messages and they were, I'll put a nice summary. The summary was, what is going on in your country? And I said to myself, it's 5:59 in the morning. I do not know yet what is going on in my country. And I would spend, then I would start reading the links they were sending me and I would watch some videos and I'd figure it out. And then I try to like write back to them and be like, well, this is why you're overreacting, or this is like actually why the world is ending. And so like by 6:20 in the morning, I was shot with adrenaline. Like I was like, whoa. And it made me aware of just how much fear and anxiety we consume. Again, how many messages of fear and anxiety we consume. And fear is not in itself a bad thing. We have teenage daughters in my house, and so we were teaching driving. A little bit of fear is a good thing, right? Fear is not a bad thing. But the problem is that we're not wired as humans for the amount of fear messages that we get. Okay? Like, we need fear to know kind of what's in our immediate surroundings, what's maybe a danger to our tribe, our village. But we were not as humans designed to throughout the day just be bombarded that there's a mudslide in some country or some state in California now because of some atmospheric river, or that there's been some shooting or some mass stabbing in some Christmas market, or that some animal, now the polar bears don't have enough land because of climate change, or that the national debt, how many zeros it has, or whatever the executive order is. We're just not built as humans for that many messages of fear on a daily basis. And so much like when we have too much sugar and fat, we can't metabolize them, and they sort of clog our arteries, they corrode at it. In the same way, when we consume that much fear and anger, it begins to corrode at our soul. And we become less human, right? We stop thinking with the mammal part of our brain, and we start thinking with the reptile part of our brain. That fight or flight, we become very brittle and very reactionary. And I'm sure you have all been there where you're just kind of on edge and suddenly what should have been a simple misunderstanding with somebody that we care about becomes like an epic drag out fight. Or that like we feel like so overwhelmed by what's going on in the world or in our workplace, like we can't make any progress just because we're just so ping-ponged. Again, I think we know this. How many of you in the last month then, last 2 months, last whatever time frame, last day, would acknowledge that I've consumed too many messages of fear and that I've noticed how that has made me a more reactionary person? This happens to the people in Scripture. It happens quite a bit to the disciples. Today we heard the story of the Transfiguration from Luke's Gospel. And in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all have the story of the Transfiguration. And right before this, the gospel writers let us know that Jesus said something that gave the disciples a lot of fear. And what Jesus told the disciples was that he was going to go to Jerusalem to be arrested, to be beaten, to be crucified, and to die and to rise. And for those disciples, the news that Jesus was going to be arrested and be hurt and be killed just kind of, again, was just too much fear for them. They got overwhelmed by it all. And in some of the accounts, even Peter pulls Jesus aside and says, "You shouldn't do that. You're way off." And of course, Peter is wrong about this. But this happens in life where we just get too many messages at our work, in our family, from the news, from the little thing on the gas station, I mean, wherever it is. We just get too many messages and we're just overwhelmed and we become reactionary. But Jesus shows a different way here. Jesus shows a different way not to avoid the troubles of the world, not to escape and pretend they don't exist, but to deal with the reality that this world is going to have messages of fear. Again, Jesus shows us a different way to handle the triggering things that cause us fear and anxiety and anger in our lives. And the first thing Jesus does is he takes three of his disciples up the mountaintop. Because when you go up the mountain, they kind of left behind the troubles of the world for a little bit. They went on a hike together. They didn't have to worry about the crowds that were at the bottom of the hill clamoring for healings. They didn't have to worry about all the kind of the disciples infighting that we would read about if we kept going in Luke's gospel. They got to have their vision a little bit higher, see a little bit further, behold the glory of God. Perhaps this Lent, one thing you could consider would just be once a week going on a hike, going to a higher elevation, and simply putting your phones down and getting a view, reminding yourself of God's goodness, that God's glory is here. And that's not simply about elevation changes. It's really about cultivating a sense of awe and wonder before God and the world that God has made and God's intricate and beautiful and subtle presence in our lives. One of the beautiful things about having the Christian Early Learning Center at St. Paul is that there's always kids around, which is just a lot of energy and life. And this week, I was looking down the hallway. I was walking down, and there were all of these kids congregated outside of Deacon Emily's office. And this is not altogether surprising, because my wife is a little bit of a celebrity with the 3- and 4-year-olds. So I wasn't totally surprised by this. But this day, it wasn't Deacon Emily they were gathered there for. It was that we had brought our dog to church. Miri, she's a golden retriever, a therapy dog. And if you think about a 3-year-old, she's right about the same height as the 3-year-old, but she goes a lot longer. And the kids, again, there were two groups of kids there, those that have pets and those that now want pets, right? And so they were all there, and they were just fascinated by the dog, this creature that is like them, but not like them. And you could just see in their eyes a sense of fear, but good fear, and wonder and curiosity. And it's so beautiful to see through the children's eyes that sense of wonder and awe in what is in this world. Eat less fear, behold more glory. What might be ways that in your life you could cultivate that sense of awe and majesty and who God is in this wonderful and beautifully made world that God has given us? Well, Jesus takes his disciples up this mountain, and then he begins to pray. Jesus begins to pray. Every day at the CELC, it's really cool because I get to hear the kids pray before they have lunch. And I just love it. And there are so many different ways we can pray. And I want to offer you a way to consider praying in this Lenten season. And it's a way of looking back over your day. Because it turns out that life happens really quickly, and it doesn't always make sense in the moment. This is actually what happens to the disciples. They go up the hill, they take a nap, they kind of like blurry vision wake up, and suddenly Jesus is dazzling white, and he's with two men, the historically most important people of the Jewish faith, and they're just kind of like should we build tents? And Luke even says, they didn't know what to say. They didn't know what to make of what was happening. And in our lives, things happen so fast, or just there's such a grind that it doesn't always make sense. Like last night, there were all these logistical challenges in our family, and we ended up driving all over Lancaster County, and I think we viewed about half the red lights in the county. I'm not sure where God was in all of that. Maybe a lesson in patience. But again, at any given moment, it doesn't always make sense. For the disciples, though, when they go down the mountain at first, they're like, they weren't ready to tell anybody. But yet again, three of the four Gospels record this, and that's because later they looked back and they said, this was the halfway point between Jesus' baptism and his resurrection. And they saw this as kind of the midpoint, the keystone, and sort of the arc of Jesus' time on earth. It made sense only later. And I would invite you at the end of your day, and you could do this with a friend, but really in prayer to look back over your day. To look back over your day and to say, God, where were you? God, what were you doing? What were you calling me to do? And that might even include prayers then for forgiveness. Or it might also likely include prayers of celebration and discovery of the way in which God was weaving together and a part of your story in ways that just didn't make sense at the time. Again, eat less fear, behold more glory. And then at the end of the Transfiguration story, we hear this voice. And this voice says, this is my son, the chosen. Listen to him. Listen to him. The disciples are told to listen to the words of Jesus Christ. For to listen to Jesus, to hear his words, is finally to behold him and to behold the mystery of God made flesh. And I'm wondering in your daily life, if I were to give you a piece of paper and say, I want you to write down all the messages you hear throughout the day where you are told you are not enough or the world's on fire or things are really overwhelming. Just write down all the messages you got where you've received that message on one column, and then I want you to write down another column, all the times you heard the words of Jesus. Which column would be longer? That's how it is. Now, in the church, we do our best. We do our best here to focus on the words of Jesus Christ. Every week, we have 75, some weeks almost 100 kids here for chapel to hear God's word. And again, as a church, we're gonna do this. We're going to try to put forward those stories of Jesus for all of us across the generations. But I'm not there at 6:05 in the morning telling you to put down your phone or turn off your TV and open your Bible. That's between you and God. This is a sermon, I realize I'm pushing hard here. And that's in part because I want us to swing in into Lent, but also because I worry that, again, we are just consuming so much fear with a dose of anger, maybe a side dish of coveting, that it really begins to block our ability to see God and to have that sense of purpose and focus needed for us to be disciples. But now this is a Lutheran sermon, and so if it's a Lutheran sermon, then I ought to proclaim to you not just what we need to do or what we haven't done, but what God is doing in Jesus Christ and to hear his promises. So here then the good news. And I invited you to listen. I want you to know that Jesus Christ is listening to you. Again, Jesus Christ is risen from the dead because he loves you and he cares for you. And he is listening to you. You can always go to Jesus. And the delight of Jesus is when you cry out, Kyrie eleison, Lord have mercy. My fears are too great for me. I can't deal right now. Jesus is fine with those. Because it turns out that Jesus isn't afraid. There is nothing that you have ever been afraid of that Jesus is also afraid of. He is not afraid of anything. He is Lord even over sin and over death. And Jesus is praying for you. And he's praying for you because in those prayers, he's receiving your fears. He's receiving your hurts. He's receiving the times when you let your fears overwhelm you and react and do hurtful things to other people. He's receiving that into himself. Because Jesus here has a resolve. Jesus finally comes down from that mountain, And Jesus is focused then. And he turns his focus to Jerusalem, and he goes there. And he goes there to be arrested, to be hurt, finally to be killed, to be crucified, and in so doing, to bear in his body your fears. The fears that cripple you finally kill him. But he's okay with that because he wants to put them to death, to bury them, that they might no longer have power over you. And instead, Jesus is risen so that he can give you his forgiveness. He can give you his resurrection. And he can give you his glory that is bigger than any of our fears. Amen.